Last night, I noted that one of the most unusual things about the Christmas story was that it being the greatest event in history up until that time went immediately unnoticed by the majority of people. It just seemed odd that God in His providence would do something so spectacular and immediately few would know of it. But that was God's plan. A humble, very humble beginning for the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior. But that time did not last very long. This morning we are going to continue our study in Luke's Gospel about the angelic announcement to the shepherds that were abiding in their fields. No time frame is given from the end of verse 7 in Luke chapter 2 to the beginning of verse 8. It just simply says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field." When the angel appeared to them, we have no idea. Well, we have an idea. It was that night. But whether it was immediately upon the birth of Christ, an hour later, a half an hour later, 2 hours later, who knows? I tend to speculate that it was in quick proximity. I believe that the Lord wanted people to know very quickly what had transpired. Now, it would take a few moments, a few minutes, half an hour, depending on exactly where these shepherds were and until they could find the Lord Jesus, till they got there. But it was a relatively short period of time. You know the story, how the shepherds came and they left, speaking to all as they passed through about what had happened. I believe in this wonderful passage of Scripture, there is a model given to us of our role as Christians in evangelizing the world around us. And I want us to look at it this morning. If you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And I want you to see some things about the ministry that every child of God should be involved in. I believe here there is a God-given outline as to how to reach people for Christ. Verse 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." Notice these next five words, "and they were sore afraid." King James English, they were sore, they didn't physically hurt, they were greatly terrified. Extremely terrified, afraid. It was believed in biblical times, if a person was seeing an angel, their time was up. Their moments here on earth were done and they were heading for the afterlife, whatever that may be. May I say to you that that is the reason they were sore afraid. They believed death, their own death, was imminent. Death is something that is one of the greatest mysteries, if you will, of life. Interesting paradox there. It is, death is the greatest mystery of life. There was a show on the other night. I did not watch it. I meant to tape it and I forgot all about it until it was over. But apparently Barbara Walters was investigating the realities of heaven and what it's like. I would like to know how in the world she could do that. How many people have been there and lived to tell about it? Well, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he knew a man who was caught up into heaven. The unfortunate thing about that is everything that he saw, he was not allowed to communicate. Apart from the biblical revelation, which must be understood by faith, we don't know anything about what life is in the hereafter. Should have been a very short program, I guess. Death scares a lot of people. And may I say to you, the greatest fear of unsaved man is where he will spend eternity. There are a number of fears that people have. Fear of heights, fear of enclosed places, fear of snakes, fear of this, fear of that, and so forth. But the greatest fear that unsaved man has is the fear of where he will spend eternity. That uncertainty. And consequently, when a person is faced with death, their heart is more open than at any other time in life as to their relationship with the Lord. Funerals, unfortunately, are a great evangelistic opportunities. Those are the opportunities I certainly don't pray for. But when the Lord brings them to pass, they are one of the greatest opportunities. Because people consider, what is it going to be for me after this life is over? And here these shepherds are out minding their own business. I would imagine they had no thoughts whatsoever concerning time, eternity, where they're going to spend it, and so forth. We have no idea of their spiritual disposition at this point in time, but all of a sudden an angel appears, and they were sore afraid. And I would think that they began questioning eternity. Notice that these men had the fear of God. It was an angel that appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about. If you want to put the fear of God in people, and sometimes this is an evangelistic tool, we need to shake this person up, get their attention. There's a number of ways of doing it. There are some tracts that you can give out that are kind of blunt. You know, it's turn or burn. It gets your attention a little bit, or you scare somebody and as to, you know, what the realities of hell are, so forth and so on. But would you notice how these shepherds became afraid? It was the glory of the Lord that was shining around them. They were confronted with these angels in majesty, and I don't know necessarily that they had a halo, as oftentimes pictures represent, or some type of aura around them. But nonetheless, they were shining. And these men became afraid. I think the thing that best generates a fear of God in an unsaved person is when they are confronted by a person who is living a consistent, godly life. And I say to you, that is the greatest display of God's glory that you and I can exhibit to others, is when our lives are consistent and we seek to live by biblical standards and to praise God and to worship Him in our lives. It brings people to the realization that all have sinned and that God desires godliness and holiness in us. Well, read on here, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Interesting statement. Well, let's read on. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. There was a letter to the editor in this morning's Tribune Review, and I began reading it, and it sounded kind of nice. This person was writing in about all the troubles that are in the world, and they're going to take this opportunity, and maybe it'll fall on deaf ears, but they thought they would give it their best shot. Now, I'm not quoting it exactly, but they said, what you need to do is go out and look at the North Star. And I'm thinking, well, maybe they're going to bring some analogy to the Star of Bethlehem or something like that. And then he went on to say, not for religious purposes. Well, that kind of shot it for me right there. But consider all the stars out there in the universe, and that each one has an importance, and you'll realize that you have a place in history. And it goes on and with humanistic stuff that has nothing to do with Christmas. And I thought, how is that going to make the world better? Look at what the angel says. Stop fearing. You're afraid. Well, we live in a world that's kind of a scary place in which to live. What's going to make it better? What will subside our fears? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The greatest need of unsaved man is to know how to be saved. A lot of problems in the world. We have wars going on in various different places. We have economic problems. We have societal problems. We have problems here and problems there. We have technological problems. We have medical problems and so forth and so on. And man is constantly seeking to solve the problems of the world. I didn't realize it this morning until Sunday school, but we have two experts, even in our own assembly, that are capable of solving the problems of the world, Ron and Glenn. But I find that it's a full-time job because they're doing it every Sunday. May I say to you, the greatest need that this world has today and the people in it is to know the Savior. It is not to have their diseases cured. It is not to have their pocketbooks filled. It's not to have peace and security. Although those are legitimate needs that man has, the greatest need is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And unless that happens, all the problems, medical problems, all the physical problems, all the economic problems that exist in this world will never, ever be solved. Stop fearing! For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A couple of things I want you to note about this message that's given here. First of all, it's personal. For unto you. These angels that appeared, or this angel that appeared, spoke personally to these shepherds. Sometimes, and I'm not against mass evangelism, but understand groups don't come to Christ as a group. They come individually. I can speak to a congregation this morning, or we could have one of these citywide crusades or something like that, and if you fill a stadium with 50,000 people and you see thousands coming to Christ, well, that's wonderful. But understand, each one comes by themselves. And people need to know that Christ died for them personally. Secondly, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, a great joy, which shall be to most people. No, it says to all people. There are people who will say that, well, you know, Christ died for some of the people. He died for the elect. Well, I have theological problems with that. On a real basis, people will say, well, my sins were so great that He couldn't have died for me. Well, I have biblical problems with that one too. The Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And he also said that Christ died for him. There is not a sin so great that Christ didn't die for. There is not so many sins that a person can commit that they extend the limits of God's grace. Christ died for all. It is specific. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Well, that could be one of many, couldn't it? No. Which is Christ, not a Lord, but the Lord. John 14:6, Jesus said, did not say, I am one of the ways. He said, I am the way. I am not a truth, but the truth. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And notice there's imperative here. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find. Let me just stop there. Implied in that statement is the fact that they had to go and seek Him out. He was not going to come to them. After all, He, at this point in His genuine humanity, could not walk. They had to come to Him. And so it is in a spiritual sense. People need to come to Christ. Christ isn't going to come to them. He came to the world and He went to Calvary's cross. And He did all that was necessary. Now people must come to Him. And I believe that in a gospel presentation, as we speak personally to people about the sufficiency of Christ, that He died for all, that He is the only Savior, there should be an imperative in you need to trust Him. That's how the angels did it. Well, what's going to motivate these shepherds to respond to the message? Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The greatest need the world has today is for God's servants to be vocal about Jesus. Church growth and building. Why is it that we're having this confrontation, this war, so to speak, on Christmas today? Well, as I mentioned last Sunday night, a few years ago, the motto was "Keep Christ in Christmas." We took Christ out of Christmas. It became too commercialized. Everything was about Santa. Another letter to the editor in the papers, it actually wasn't a letter, it was an editorial, was the reprint of the "Yes, Virginia, There Is a Santa Claus" editorial appearing over 100 years ago. I was thinking about that the other day, and I was just in my meditations, if you want to call it that. Should Christian parents allow Santa to be believed by their children? And I thought about the verses found in Scripture about speaking truth. Do you know there is never, ever in the will of God an opportunity for the Christian to lie? The biblical command is always for us to be telling the truth. And I said to myself, how can Christian parents allow their children to believe in Santa? But this editor said, "Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa." No, there's not. Why could a person say that? And why is that editorial rewritten every year? Because it's such a wonderful editorial, because Christians aren't speaking about Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. The greatest need the world has today is for God's servants to be vocal about Jesus Christ. Why did He choose the angels? Well, simply because who else was there? Mary and Joseph were busy. They kind of had their hands full, literally. Who else knew of the birth of Christ? Nobody but the angels. So God commissioned the angels and said, "I want you to go and get those shepherds." And the angels, being obedient, went and broadcast the message to the shepherds. Who else is going to take the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to the world but the Church of Jesus Christ? There are no others. The secular media is not going to do it. The cults and isms of this world are not going to do it. They can't. They don't know the message. You and I, if you know Jesus Christ, have been commissioned, and God is entrusting that message with no others. Secondly, the time is short. There was an imperative, I believe, given to the angels to go. And I kind of think it was rather quickly. And God wanted the message of the birth of His Son to be known by the world immediately. How much time do we have left? Oh, well, I'll get around to it this afternoon. How do you know there will be an afternoon? How do you know there will be a tomorrow? How will you know there will be a next week? How do you know there will be a next year? As James says, life is short. Whether it be on a corporate scale for the church, whether the rapture comes today, or whether it be on an individual basis, we could walk out this door and something catastrophic could happen to us. God forbid. The greatest need the world has today is for God's servants to be vocal about Jesus Christ, and we need to be vocal now. they began praising. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, you know what, we got to do something about this. You see, they could have just said, well, you know, that's a wonderful message. That's interesting. That's great. We'll just sit here and we'll just rejoice in it. Maybe we'll have a little Bible study or something like that. They said, no, we've got to act. We've got to get going. The greatest motivation for people to come to Christ is seeing the consistent, genuine worship of Christ in the messenger of the gospel. Here these angels are proclaiming and worshiping, and it motivates these shepherds to come to Christ. A person who's not consistent in their worship is a person who will be ineffective in their witness. Because the world will look at them, and the world is always watching, and the world will say, well, you know, it's fine some of the days of the week, or fine some of the Sundays of the month or the year. But it's not really a great necessity. But the person who is consistent day in and day out in their worship of Christ is the person who is going to impact the world and motivate people to come to Christ, just as these shepherds did. Verse 16, and they came with haste. They were not only desirous of going, they were energetic about going. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The greatest evidence of a person who has come to Christ is their desire to witness to others. There are some who try to excuse themselves from fulfilling their part in the Great Commission by saying, well, you know, I'm not a good communicator, or I'm bashful before people, or I just don't know what to say. I'm not a kind of like Moses when he stood before God and said, I'm not a very eloquent man. I don't understand how anybody who has tasted of the Lord and receive the love of God and the forgiveness of sins can say, I'm going to keep it to myself. Not only do I not understand that, I don't think it's possible. As soon as these men had come to Christ and seen all that there was and verified that the message of the angel to them was true, it says here, they returned, speaking to everybody. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And then secondly, they had a desire to worship. I'm going to pick on pastors for just a moment. You're off the hook right now. You can sit back and say, oh, good, he's not going to talk about me. I've been in a number of churches. And one thing that just gets right under my skin and makes me angry is when I see pastors at usually the beginning part of the service, during the songs and special music and that type of stuff, and they're sitting there going through their sermon notes. That bothers me to no end. Oh, I can't sing right now. I got to go over my message. Now, understand, most of you know how much priority I put on the preaching of God's Word. But doesn't the Psalms say that we come into the presence of God with Psalm 100? Come into His courts with praise, into His presence with singing. And here these men of God are sitting there going, I got to go over my notes. I don't have time. Or I don't need to sing. That bothers me terribly. Now certainly, there is a priority to being here. And I appreciate your being here this morning, but you're on the hook again. I stand here and oftentimes I see people lingering out in the halls avoiding the singing. Now, there is an orderliness. I shouldn't be running in and out and that type of thing. But how many times we avoid worship? The greatest evidence of a person coming to Christ is their desire to tell others about Him and a desire to worship Him. These are the things that demonstrate the reality of a godly evangelist. I believe we have before us this morning in this great Christmas story a pattern for reaching the world, a commission that has been given to us. Shepherds were lowly. But these were obedient. Let us be the same. Father, we bow before You this morning. We thank You for the Christmas story. But Lord, may it be far more than a story that we repeat once a year. May it be that which motivates us the other 364 days to tell the world of the Savior that came into this world first and foremost to die for man's sins. And when man receives Him as Savior, man's problems then have a solution. Father, may we be vocal and speak of the glories of Christ. May we be consistent in our walk with You, not only declaring with our mouths, but with our actions, the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That we might be used of You to lead other peoples to a relationship with You that will last for eternity through faith in the Savior. I pray this all in His wonderful name. Amen.